Well, it's good to be back on track, I guess you would say. For those who have been here at least 4 weeks ago, I think it was, I began a series on forgiveness. And then last Sunday, just really felt led to set that aside as we prayed over those who've dealt with tragedy and the storms and the storms of life with the shooting that took place in Las Vegas. And I'm grateful that we did that together as a community last Sunday. But in wrapping up the series, this idea of forgiving ourselves may be one of the most difficult sermons for me to preach in this direction, because it's always a challenge to fully accept forgiveness, knowing that God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ, but He also recognizes that that forgiveness covers those things that we hold against neighbor and ourselves. And so I pray today. There's four areas that I would share with you on this idea of forgiving ourselves, and I pray that the Lord would use at least one of those to minister to your heart today, wherever you find yourself. Ironically, as I was putting this together, the things that came to mind of me working out my own self-forgiveness, if you will, were things from my childhood. Not that I haven't had anything happen since then that needs to be dealt with, but there were moments growing up that came to mind, and I think I've dealt with them, but it's just funny to me that they still came back to mind as a lesson learned. One of those in particular, one Sunday, beautiful Sunday morning, it was Mother's Day, and my brother and stepbrother and I were getting up and comparing notes, and my brother was old enough to drive, but my stepbrother and I were not, so we had not taken advantage of my brother's driver's license and gone out to get my mother anything for Mother's Day, so we were scrambling, and needless to say, we would never forget that day, and it didn't happen again, but that was one of those that came to mind of, you know, the things that I've had to just let go of and forgive through the years. R.T. Kendall, who is a pastor and author of the book Total Forgiveness that I began this series with some time back, received a request one day after writing this book and sharing it throughout the world, literally, as he's traveled all across this country and into other countries preaching on it, received a letter from one listener who said, "Now I would like for you to write a book on forgiving ourselves." And so when R.T. received the letter, he was taken aback, knowing that he needed to write it, but recognizing that he couldn't because, as he put it, he still had a skeleton in his own closet. It was a situation that had given him much guilt through the years, and he tells the story this way. In 1973, he moved his family to England to do doctoral study work for 3 years, and while he was at Oxford, his supervisor gave him this advice: "The years will go by quickly. Don't forget your family. Don't forget your children. You will not get these years back." He replies, "But I did," meaning I did forget them. He was invited to stay and serve the church in England after the 3 years of study abroad, and his youngest son came up to him one day very disappointed, recognizing that the 3 years were up, and saying, "Daddy, why are we not going back to America?" And he says, "In hindsight, I had a hard time looking him in the eye because I knew that I had promised him something that I couldn't keep." R.T. said that he struggled with this, and he was ashamed that he had let his son down. And then some 25 years later, when he was finishing up his ministry in Westminster Church in England, he was contacted by Billy Graham to do a DVD for other pastors on the many wonderful things that he had learned as a successful minister and a productive pastor. And so for about 30 minutes, he responded to many questions about what the valuable things he had learned about in ministry were. And then in the very last 10 minutes or so, he was given this question: "What's it been like to be a father?" And he stopped him and he said, "Don't film this, for I've been a failure." He says, I've put the church first, thinking I was putting God first, sermon preparation first, thinking I was putting God first. He now believes that if he had put his family first, he would have preached just as well, but he can't get those years back. They kept filming, and actually this ended up being the only part of the film they used on a DVD for pastors. He felt that the man who had requested the book on forgiving self needed to write the book first so that they both could read it and then they both would be healed of forgiving themselves. But it forced him to apply his own preaching to his life, and long story short, he eventually did, and he wrote the book. He writes this excerpt in the book. Perhaps you have a problem dealing with a failure too. Perhaps in your case it was giving up too soon, always wondering what might have been. It could have been letting people down, falling into sexual sin, having an abortion, unfaithfulness in marriage, being sentenced to prison for a crime, abusing your children, lying to your best friend, or ruining another person's career. Perhaps you injured your health through carelessness, wasted years with the wrong company, gave advice that was utterly wrong, have had to live with a strategic choice that was wrong, took the wrong job, or abused, but you blame yourself, did not listen to concerned friends when you were overtaken by a sin and consequently forfeited a ministry, lost money through the lack of wisdom, did not answer the call of God on your life, or waited too long to get right with God. The list is endless, he says. As a pastor, it's not unusual for people to confide in me this way. I know God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself. See, I have to believe that this is something that God wants of all of us. And so the four points that I would share with you today are the four ideas that I believe pour into this idea of a need to be self-forgiving. Number one is because God wants us to do it. Number two, because Satan hates it. Number three, because when we do it, we find healing and wholeness and peace. And number four, it affects us spiritually in such a way that we can respond to God and serve God in a way that we could not before we fully forgave or have forgiven ourselves. And so number one, if you would, as an encouragement today, I would share with you to hear this. It's precisely what God wants of all of us because it's exactly why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I want you to hear that today because sometimes I get the first half right. I believe Jesus died for my sins and therefore I have received the forgiveness from above, but have I allowed the blood of the Lamb to cover that forgiveness that I want to hold against myself in my own heart? Because it's the same covering. It's the same covering he gives for me to forgive others. God gets no glory whenever we say that he has forgiven us, but we cannot forgive ourselves. See, Jesus' blood is enough to cover all of that. My being forgiven by God, my being forgiven by me, my forgiving you, you forgiving me. It's all covered under the blood of the Lamb, but Satan wants to remind me to be in a place of unforgiveness in all of those areas is what he desires. And so it's a lie. When you can't forgive yourself, that's where Satan wants you to remain. But when I forgive myself, I honor the blood of Christ, just as we do once a month every time we come to the table and we hear those words, this is the blood that was poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin against you, or you against another, or against God, or against yourself. It's all the same cup. When I forgive myself, I honor that. It doesn't bless God when we condemn ourselves. It gives him no pleasure when we don't like ourselves. We live below the privilege of grace when we hold unforgiveness toward ourselves. And so when we choose to forgive ourselves, we take away that hold that Satan may have in our lives by believing we are precious to the one that saved us by his blood. So my advice to you today is, tick the devil off by letting yourself off the hook. Amen? Which leads to the second point. Simply that we need to always forgive ourselves because Satan doesn't want us to find ourselves in that place. See, R.T. puts it this way, and I appreciate this. He's probably not the first to say it, but as I was reading, he says this: the best way to know God's will is to figure out what the devil wants and do the opposite. Now, there's a place to find yourself. Satan's job description from Revelation 12 that you and I heard earlier is that he is the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of those who are in the body of Christ. And so if there is something in the past that we mope over, that we cannot forgive ourselves for, we're playing right into his hand. Don't give him that pleasure. In fact, the scripture tells us that if we resist the devil, then he has to flee from us. There's three R's you may take and remember for spiritual warfare. Number one, recognize. Recognizing your past with something you've done that's bothering you, it is covered by the blood of Jesus if you are a child of God, born anew from above. It's gone. Recognize that fact. Secondly, refuse. Refuse to think about it. You know, it's like the idea or the analogy that we can't stop birds from flying overhead, but we can shoo them and keep them out of the branches. We don't have to pay attention to them. We don't have to focus on them. We can refuse to think about that thing that he will bring to your attention. And then thirdly, resist. As the scriptures just said, resist and he will flee from you. And by the grace of God, you will overcome those things the enemy would use to keep you from forgiving yourself. Which leads to number three, it will give you inner peace and freedom from the bondage of guilt. Now, once you affirm it, you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony is what we just heard in Revelation. Those two things, by the blood of Jesus and the sharing of our testimony of what God's done in our lives, we overcome those things that hold us bound. You affirm it's by Jesus' blood and refuse to give the devil the time of day. See, we all know we're not supposed to feel guilty if we are born again, saved children of God. It's not supposed to be there, but it is at times. It's there. The problem is sometimes we still feel it, and then we feel guilty because we feel guilty. And so we get stuck. But the truth is that the blood of Jesus takes it away as soon as we claim it and we don't look back to it. How do I know this? Well, from Philippians, let me share just a thought from that excerpt that Mary Lou shared with you from what Paul is really saying here. Because it's easy to skip over the fact that Paul begins this statement by saying, I was a persecutor of the church. That's not to be taken lightly. He was a murderer. Zealously, because he believed he thought what he was doing was honoring God, he killed Christians or watched them be killed. That's a pretty heavy weight to carry and to be guilty of. And so Paul says in one statement, I'm a persecutor of the church, and then he fills it in with what he has learned and been given in Christ, and then he makes this follow-up bookend statement, forgetting what is behind. Well, what was behind him? The fact that he had been a persecutor of the church. He let it go. He's not holding that. He's not allowing Satan to manipulate him with that. It's pretty harsh stuff, because if this persecution was real, people died because of his decisions. He lived to kill, but he says at this point, that's not who I am anymore. In Christ Jesus, I am new, and because of that, I'm pressing forward. I'm pressing on to the higher calling and the goal that is before me. So the enemy tries to convince us that we can't just simply confess something to God and it's over with. Why not? Why can't you? The Bible says that we can, and when you and I confess, he is faithful and just to forgive, and he separates it as far as the east is from the west, and it is gone. He buries it in the ocean, and we don't have to deal with it anymore, because that's how complete the blood of Jesus satisfies God. And it is done. The devil wants you to think you have to do more to earn it. See, the truth, when we see it, it sets us free, Jesus says. To the degree that you forgive yourself, you will find your calling and your niche in the church. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean all of a sudden that you're inspired to make coffee or to greet or to do those wonderful offices and places of volunteering that are in the church. You may. But what it does mean is this. When you totally forgive yourself and others as God has totally forgiven you, you are free all of a sudden to serve, to love, to give like you never have been before. Amen. It becomes a place in you that was not there before. because you have been released from a place that was holding you bound before. So this one step in healing, this one step in the healing process of forgiving ourselves will always result in helping us love people more. It's where it puts us. It keeps taking us down that path to love more in a way that we couldn't before. It takes our eyes off of my own stuff. It takes my eyes off of my own shortcomings and my own sins where I want to just say what I said earlier, God, I know you've forgiven me, but on this one, whew. And he says, what, you're being disobedient if you don't let go of that too. See, sometimes we may try to convince ourselves that we don't care about what others think, but really we do. When we forgive ourselves, other people will find that to be very attractive in us and not repulsive, because it's a humbling thing to recognize that that forgiveness comes from the one who shed his blood for us all. When we forgive ourselves, others will also see that our health will improve, because actually it's a fact. It's a scientific fact that holding a grudge is hard on my health. Holding a grudge and inward hostility will bear outward fruit. And when you let go, something happens. I cannot explain to you what that is, but I've seen it and I know it's true. Something changes. Something inside that gets lived out on the outside. And so physically and emotionally, people get set free by trusting this truth. Let me recap. Number one, we forgive ourselves. Why? Because God wants us to. Number two, we forgive ourselves. Why? Because Satan hates it. Satan doesn't want us to. That's his agenda. And he is real, but he is defeated. And we forgive ourselves, number three, because it will give you inner peace and freedom from the bondage of guilt. Wouldn't it be amazing if you gave yourself, if you're in a place and you need to for something, if you gave yourself that gift today that none of us deserve before God and the angels, claiming the healing blood of Jesus, forgiving yourself, finding healing, and never being the same again when you leave this place because of this promise. What a wonderful thing God can do through that. It's not my words. It's not anything that I could say to give you healing, but by the Spirit's anointing of God's word, I know that healing has happened in that way when people trust this truth. Dr. Frederick Perls, who is actually an atheist psychiatrist, has said this: if I could give my patients 30 minutes without guilt, I can heal any psychopathology. Now, this is much of what life is about. People want to not carry guilt or shame, but definitely not guilt. And that's from a humanistic psychologist. Just think how much more we who have the blood of Jesus on our side, and God says, be free today. And you can receive that just like that when we trust that promise, which leads to number four. When you forgive yourself, when I forgive myself, my spiritual state is at stake here. In other words, when we are able to totally forgive ourselves, when we're able to find ourselves in that place to let it go and to be done and to bury it and to not look back, but to press forward toward the goal and the high calling that Jesus Christ has called us to, there's this whole sense of the presence of God that will change in our lives. Even though God may have been a part of our life before, there's this more open, filling presence of God that will change because we are completing everything that He did for us on the cross. That forgiveness on the cross was not just for me to forgive others or for God to forgive me, but it was for me to let that blood cover everything. Forgiving myself, because we are complete in everything He did. See, God takes no pleasure in me receiving His forgiveness while not extending it to myself. No pleasure in that. And here's where I often get stuck, if I'm honest. There are times whenever it's so much easier to give it to others and to recognize I'm receiving it from God. But when it comes to me, I can be set free by trusting this truth today. See, know today, there's a difference between, I just want to take a moment and share this idea that there's a difference between true guilt and false guilt. There is such a thing as false guilt in the life of a Christian. Sometimes false guilt may be more true in your life than true guilt from above. The point being, don't allow the guilt that's not from God to control your life. See, that's Satan's desire. The problem is being concerned more with what others think of me than what God thinks of me. No, it's all right to care what other people think, but the problem is, for example, when someone gives me a nice gift, they come and they give me a present and I open it up and I want to use it, but my life is so busy I can't use it and I feel guilty because they spent all this money. And don't do that. That's false guilt. I'm not intentionally denying their gift. I've received it. Or there are incidents at times whenever I've been greeting people in certain places at the funeral home or a hospital, and someone will come later and said, you know, you walked right past me and didn't even acknowledge me. And maybe I did, but it wasn't intentional. That's false guilt if I reach out and carry that. And then they feel bad because I didn't notice them. And that's false guilt. When we hold on to something that's not really the reality of how things are, that can be a false sense of guilt that the devil can use and say, see what you did there. But we really may not have time in our schedule, so there's no need to carry that. Just as this type of guilt can be something heavy to carry, we need to learn to discern and to let it go, because with false guilt, it's often in relational experiences. It's not a sin to have this type of guilt, but it can become one if you know it's false and you continue to stay in it. Now, the other side of that coin, true guilt, which there is such a thing, and it's healthy, and it's good, and it's harder to see. False guilt is easy to see. It's easy because we worry about the things that people think. But true guilt is hard because we have to be concerned with what God thinks to see true guilt, which comes from above. See, the problem is you never see true guilt unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, unless the Holy Spirit convicts you of it for the healing experience of it. Let me back up and share an experience that I'm sure all of you here are probably aware of in the Old Testament. King David one day sees Bathsheba, wants to be with her, and we know out of that relationship there's murder, there's adultery, there's a child brought into the picture. And for a period of 2 years, even though he in his heart probably knew it was wrong, he didn't recognize that. Until 2 years later, the prophet Nathan comes and knocks on his door and says, "Can I speak with you?" And David says, "Please come in." And he begins to tell this story of this shepherd who has all of these sheep, and he is not content with that. And he sees one sheep with this poor shepherd across the way, and he says, "I want that one," and he takes it. And as Nathan is sharing this story, David's blood is starting to boil, and he begins to say, "This man is condemned," and he says, "You are the man." And in that moment, his heart breaks open, and he says, "Yeah, you're right. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me and forgive me." And God does. And that's true guilt that was reconciled for the glory of God. And so 2 years it took for that to come about, but when it did, it was beautiful. Though it's guilt, it's a beautiful thing because it's the easiest one to deal with when we recognize it for what it is, because the blood of Jesus totally satisfies God's justice in those experiences. You confess it to Him, and it's gone immediately. There is no 30-day trial. We'll see how this thing goes. It's nothing like that. In our heart of hearts, Scripture's promise, you confess and He is faithful to forgive. And so He does. The blood does that. And that's why Paul can say in one breath, "I'm persecuting the church," and in the very next, "I'm forgetting what's behind and I'm pressing on to the upward calling that I have been called to in Christ Jesus." So this raises the hard question today is then, why is it so hard for us to forgive ourselves? Let me take a moment also and just share two sins that have to be dealt with: self-righteousness and self-pity. And so if we learn to spot these, we'll find ourselves in a place to where we can truly be forgiven, where self-righteousness is a subtle attempt to complete what Jesus has already allowed for you on the cross. Don't let the flesh go there. Whenever I say, Lord, I accept your forgiveness, but I just can't forgive myself, that's what I'm saying. It sounds honorable, it sounds righteous, but it's wrong. Accept your forgiveness and enjoy it. Remember this, there is a great accuser. He's a liar. He knows your past perfectly well. Isn't that interesting? Satan knows my past better than I do. There are things that I've done years ago that I can't even remember, but in a moment he will bring that up and go, hey, don't you remember that? I don't have to do that. Little tip, the next time he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. He is defeated. He is doomed. He is the one that was overcome by the blood of the Lamb. He has no say in the life of a believer, but he will speak into our life if we let him. And he knows his time is short, amen? And when he throws that false guilt in your face, you don't have to go there. So first, don't be controlled by what God did not put there. So how do we forgive ourselves? Well, first of all, it's accepting yourself. An inner voice sometimes may say, I don't like myself the way that I am. And when I have this conversation, God is not happy because he made me. From R.T. Kendall's text, here's a formula that he gives for each one of us to live out of today. He says this, creation plus environment plus the Holy Spirit is the way that God has made you. Creation plus environment plus the Holy Spirit is the way God made you. First of all, creation includes things like your parents, your stature, the way you look, the way you talk, the way that you have formed your habits and so forth. The environment were things like even childhood problems, trials, that awful second grade school teacher, the bully on the playground, all of those things that we experienced growing up, plus the Holy Spirit equals the way God made you. So the moment you become a Christian, your future is secured in Christ, but also your past is redeemed. Now, some say, if he takes on my past, he's got a problem. That's true. That's truth. But the reality is, there's another story. In light of that story where King David looked out that day and took something that didn't belong to him, God took that past, that redeemed past. And if you take the Gospels and if you look in that first chapter in that genealogy in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, and if you read down there closely, you will see actually that Bathsheba is in Jesus' genealogy in verse 6. I'm not sure that was God's original plan, but God took that. And he weaved it in such a way that it looked like that's the way it was meant to be. Because he redeemed what David selfishly took in his own. And he made it right and righteous and holy. See, God can take our past and so mold it that it looks like it was the way it was supposed to be. Who would have thought that a wicked act by King David could have turned out this way? As part of that genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he did. That's just what God does when forgetting what's past and pressing toward the upward goal in Christ Jesus as we learn to forgive others, as we learn to receive forgiveness from God, and as we learn to turn that forgiveness inward and allow the blood of Christ to cover it for ourselves. So remember this today, church. We do it because it's what God wants us to do. We do it because it's not what Satan wants us to do. We do it because it brings our health up and it gives us peace. And we forgive ourselves today because it affects our spiritual life now and forevermore. In Christ Jesus, amen and amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today that you are the Redeemer. You are the only one that can offer true forgiveness in this life. And that you are the one that has given us a word today that reminds us that forgiveness is deep and wide and abounds outward and inward. And for those places in our hearts where we have such a hard time letting go, we pray for grace today to just release, as we are reminded that we can choose today to receive forgiveness because that's what you did for us on the cross. We can choose it today because we don't have to listen to the voice of an enemy that would desire to wreck our lives. We can choose it because you've given grace to make us whole and to give us your peace. And we choose forgiveness today because spiritually we are on a path to become as you are. So I pray for this congregation and for those in earshot in this place today that that word would stick and that it would be a heartfelt truth this week wherever any of us find ourselves. May we be light and salt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.